As I was thinking of Easter and looking at things that we've faced and people we've talked to, one of the things that keeps coming to my mind is why is it that people refuse to accept that which is so evident? There are things that are so evident. There are people who have a negative attitude toward God while denying him. That's interesting. They deny the existence of God and yet are upset at him for all the wrong and all the suffering in this world. How could that be? He either exists or he doesn't. And he's either good or bad. And scripture certainly presents to us God in all of his glory and all of his greatness. But the question is, how can a good God allow such great difficulties in life, such great tragedies and such great suffering? So, you know, the problem is that people then stand in judgment of God and say, well, if that's the kind of God he is, I don't want him. I don't want to believe in him. And man, the creature, stands in judgment of the Creator. How dare we do that? In the book of Psalms, God says, man stands in judgment, and God laughs in the heavens. It's just incredible that man would stand in judgment of God. The scriptures tell us exactly why there is good and why there is evil in this world. And the evil is not because God has failed somehow to meet the needs of his creatures. So the question then is, why do people refuse to accept that which is so evident? Let's start with the existence of God. Why do people deny the existence of God when it is so evident that there is a God? Look at Genesis chapter 1. We have the account of the creation. And the first verses in Scripture assume the existence of God. God doesn't deem it necessary to even prove that he exists. There's the assumption that God is. And the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we have a clear account in chapter 1 of Genesis of all that God created. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke his creation into existence by the word of God. And we know that the word of God is, in fact, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triunity, because we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And without him, the word, Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Back to Genesis 1, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How clearer can you get to say that this is what we have today? We have night, we have day, God called it the first day, and it's a 24-hour period according to this verse. And then God said in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And then we have the account of everything that God created in those first days of creation. God goes all the way to creating man. If you skip over to verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, and God said, let us make man in our image. Very interesting how this is worded. God didn't speak to himself and say, it doesn't say here, I think I'm going to make man in my image. It's not what it says there. He's speaking to the triunity, the Godhead. And God said, let us make man in our image. The plurality of person, and yet the unity of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so here we have God creating the firmament, the heavens, the earth, everything that is in it. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And see what David says in that psalm about creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What we have today, when you look at the heavens and you look at the earth, you have clear evidence that there is a God, somebody who is all wise and all powerful and all knowing, had to bring this into existence. It's amazing that we have scientists, the very people who are examining parts of creation. We have the medical field, doctors who understand the functioning of every part of the body, that they don't stand in amazement and say to themselves, there is a God, because it all points to that. It points to the fact that God created the heaven and the earth. It's evident. It's all around us. The sun rises and the moon comes out and the stars are out, and we have day and night and day and night. We have the seasons, and we have the earth producing its, yielding its fruit, difficult as it is because of the fall. But nevertheless, we have food and air to breathe and water to drink. Where did this all come from? God. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But why is it that something that is that evident, so all around us, that we are so dependent on, why is it that man says there's no God? He doesn't exist. We have the answer to that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness. The attitude of man toward God is negative. A negative attitude toward God. Ungodliness. And unrighteousness says that there's a positive attitude of man toward sin, toward unrighteousness. And God reveals his wrath against all of this ungodliness and unrighteousness. Count on it, the reason that people do not believe there's a God, and that somehow this universe came into existence by some catastrophic event, is because man is filled with ungodliness. Man does not want to acknowledge God. Why? How in the world did that happen? How did we get that bad? The Bible is the answer. The Bible has the answer. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 where man rebelled against God. You go back further than that and you understand in Isaiah chapter 14 and other passages of scripture that this great, most powerful, most beautiful angelic being that God created rebels against God, and with him a third of the angelic community. And the reason we have evil in this world and suffering is because Satan, Lucifer, this great angel, rebelled against God, and with him a third of the angelic community, and he intervenes in God's creation. And man, who has a free will, decides that he will respond positively to Satan's temptation to rebel against God in Genesis chapter 3. And the reason and the source of evil in this world is sin. Don't ever blame it on God. Don't ever say there is no God because there's evil in this world. We know why there's evil. It's because there's rebellion against God. Paul tells us that here in Romans chapter 1, that man is filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 18, I'm sorry, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here it is, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man suppresses purposefully the truth in unrighteousness, in man's unrighteousness, in man's rebellion against God. Man deliberately, consciously suppresses that which is true of God. Because, verse 19, that which is known or may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Here we have the heart and man's conscience with which God created man. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Creation speaks loudly, clearly, unmistakably, to the existence of God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It is evident all around us there is a God. But why does man reject that which is so evident and so obvious? It's because man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because from the creation of the world, that which is invisible about him is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Creation points to the fact that there is an all-powerful God and that he is, in fact, who he says he is. And man is without excuse, without defense, just because of creation, because of what creation reveals. And it is sad to hear people saying, well, if there's this much suffering, this much disaster in the world, I don't want to believe in God. How tragic. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they knew at one point there is a God. But what did they do? They refused to glorify him as God. They refused to honor God for who he is. And that's the history of mankind. Man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Man refuses to glorify and give honor to God that is due him and that he alone deserves. Man is rebellious against God. Man says, I don't want him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Not thankful. When my existence is dependent upon God's creation, when my sustenance is dependent upon God's provision, his general provision for all mankind, we live in a world that God has created and a world that the Son of God is said to sustain in his power. All things hang together because of him. If God for one split second let go of this universe, we'd all be annihilated in disaster. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. This is man's choice. Man chose not to glorify God. Man chose not to be thankful. But instead, man became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. There are consequences to man's rebellion against God, the Creator. And the consequence is when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, when you reject God and refuse to give him the honor that he deserves, and when you refuse to thank him for your existence and for what you depend on that he gives, and reject him completely, God lets you go your way. God will not force himself on you. You have a choice. You can believe that if you want. The consequences are devastating. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkness. Darkness entered the heart and the soul of man. And don't blame it on God. It was man rebelling against God. Man began to profess himself to be wise. I know better than he knows. I become God's judge. And while becoming wise in my own view, God says they became fools. And mark it, anybody that does not acknowledge the existence of a gracious, good God, an all-powerful God, Scripture says, is a fool. That's foolishness. To come up with anything other than the truth that there is a God and he created you and he created this universe. Man was not satisfied just to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Man actively, verse 23, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God and into an image made like corruptible man and birds and full-footed beasts and creeping things. Man who has this innate desire to honor a cause or a person higher than himself or herself refuses to go to the right place and honor God. So they say, well, we're just going to make images and idols. So God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here we have the tragedy of what happens to man. Skip down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, man refuses to think about the true God. We will think about everything else. We'll think about how great we are, how awful this life is, and how bad God must be because of the awful things that happen in this world. But the one thing man does not want to do is to retain God in their knowledge. That changes everything. If there is a God, then I'm dependent upon him. He made me, and I'm accountable to him. Man doesn't want to be accountable to God. And they form their own foolish opinions about who God is. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, all kinds of unrighteousness. And there's a list of about 29 different characteristics and manifestations of that unrighteousness in verses 29 through 31. And then Paul concludes this section by saying in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, people knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They had this knowledge. Not only engage in doing those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. The tragic end of man. Why? does man not acknowledge the existence of God when it is so evident? We're so dependent on it. It's so overwhelmingly present. It's because of evil in man's heart. Because man is filled with all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, we don't want to have anything to do with God. That's man's story. That's the reality of man. And now we understand why man rejects the very existence of God. When the fact is that our very existence is dependent upon the God whom they reject as being existent. How foolish man becomes. And then we have man rejecting light. The next thing, another thing that we see man rejecting is light. You know, darkness is an awful place to be. Physically speaking, darkness is a hard place to be. We have people who have never seen the light, blind from birth. There was such a man in Jesus' day, and he healed him. He gave him sight. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Living in darkness all since birth, all your life, and suddenly there's light. And boy, the beauty that light reveals, and what a great experience. And I don't like to walk into a room that is pitch dark. I long for the light. I want light. I want to see where I'm going. I want to see what's in there. I want the knowledge that light brings. Then we see in John chapter 1, we have the Lord Jesus Christ designated as and given the title of light. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. How we should rejoice that in darkness, Christ brings light. And the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not arrest it and overcome it. No, light always overcomes darkness. Then we see a man, John the Baptizer, who is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and John refers to him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of what? To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's why he came. He came unto his own things, his own people. He came as light in the midst of spiritual darkness. And those who studied and knew the scriptures should have rejoiced at this light. We've been living in darkness. Now the light has come. And he came as the light. Why? That all through him might believe. That's why he came. There was darkness in this world. Great darkness. Sin has brought an awful darkness to man's soul. We read it in Romans chapter 1. That when man suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, when man rejected God, man professing himself to be wise became a fool, and darkness invaded the soul of man. Now comes the light. How welcomed. How magnificent. Christ, the light of the world, so that once he is manifest, all through him might believe. That's not exactly what happened. It says of John in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light the real light, which lights every man that comes into the world. That's not speaking about conscience, it's speaking about, in the context, the light that Christ brings. Now go over to a couple of chapters to John chapter 3. Here's Israel in darkness. Israel had been in captivity, and they were slaves, and there's no light. Now comes the light. But what happened? You would think that the nation of Israel would welcome the light that they hoped for centuries. In John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. The condemnation is this, that light is come into the world. So light came in the midst of darkness. The evident light that they've been hoping for and reading about and praying about and looking forward to, the light finally comes that men might believe hope is in that light. But why does man reject that which is so evident? I mean, creation is not hidden. It's all over us. Light, by the very nature of it, is all over. Light shines. But what happens? And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men loved darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. It's an interesting phenomenon that man who should love light hates light and loves darkness. How incredible is that? Why is that? John tells us here in verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's the bottom line. The reason man rejects the notion of a true God, a living God, is because man by nature does exactly the opposite of what man should do, which is so evident, to accept light. Man rejects light. Man loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Evil loves darkness. A lot of sin is committed in darkness. And man does not want his sinfulness exposed by the light, when that's exactly what light is designed to do. So here comes the light. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to bring hope and salvation to the nation of Israel. And they reject the light. And we know why. Because man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. You bring the light of the glorious gospel, by the way, that's how Paul refers to it, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, you bring that to man, man will have in his own innate sinful nature a negative reaction toward that message of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or brought out in the open. Man doesn't want to be accountable to a holy God. Man says, I'd just rather be in darkness and do what I want to do in darkness. I don't want the light to reveal that. And yet, that which is so evident about the existence of God in creation and about God's provision in light, man just rejects it completely. Just before, we read in John, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, we read a message to Israel, the Lord Jesus, or John speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Darkness can come to an end by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up as the serpent was by Moses in the wilderness. He is lifted up on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, that if man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, man steps out of darkness into the light and accepts what the light reveals. I'm a sinner. I'm filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I'm evil through and through, and I bring nothing acceptable to God. Man thinks he's basically good, when God says the exact opposite. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the destiny, the consequence of believing and not believing. The consequence of believing is eternal life. The consequence of not believing is perishing in the lake of fire for all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What kind of world did God love? Well, this world that was filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This world that was in rebellion to him. This world that was fallen. This world that was filled with evil. God loved this world. Loved you and me so much. So infinitely. That he sent his Son. To make the one provision that no one else could make for you, that you could not even make for yourself. He made payment for your sins. He died on the cross. And then rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, to provide a perfect salvation, a full salvation. He completed all the work that you and I could not begin to complete, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And you must come to the understanding and realization that God's prognosis of about you is absolutely accurate. We are filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We love darkness because our deeds are evil. And our only hope is to come to God. Come to him who is the light of the world. So God revealed himself in creation. God revealed himself in the light of Christ. And Christ himself, as he ministered here on earth, he revealed the Godhead. He revealed the triune God. And so he was able to say that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. That brought a negative reaction from those who were in darkness and were willing to stay in darkness. What blasphemy! You're claiming to be God. Yeah. It's exactly what I'm claiming to be. His words proved him to be God. His works proved him to be God. Paul says that Christ is the express visible image of the invisible God. And that's why Christ was able to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the issue is believing on him. So when there's such great evidence, why does man so react negatively to what is so evident? And we've read some passages that give evidence of that. And we come to the resurrection. Why does man say that there's no resurrection? Or are you kidding me? You believe that myth? That a man died, was crucified, and that he rose from the dead? Is there any evidence that he rose from the dead? Well, Scripture gives us plenty of evidence. Go to Romans chapter 1 to begin with. The way Paul opens his letter to the Romans. In chapter 1 and verse 1 of Romans, Paul begins, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God," verse 3, "concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He is revealed, manifested, the evidence is that he is God. He rose from the dead. That's kind of the power that gives evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who he is, his own resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1, written by Luke. He begins his letter, his treatise to Theophilus. And he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," referring to the what we call the gospel according to Luke, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, risen after his passion." Listen. "By many," not a few, "infallible proofs." Infallible proofs. Oh, how every attorney would love to have infallible proof, because that wins him the case. Infallible proof. You can't poke a hole through this. It's infallible. There are proofs, many proofs, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the problem is not how many proofs or how reliable those proofs are. The problem is with man, who refuses to examine the proof and to accept it once he studies it. Because the fact is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best documented events and facts in the history of mankind. And those who have sought to disprove the resurrection by studying it many, many times become believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the proof is so overwhelming. Just not a lot of proof. It's many infallible proofs. Examine the proof, and you will be convinced that God raised him from the dead. He showed himself alive, alive, after his passion, after his work on the cross was completed, after he was totally, absolutely, completely dead. He showed himself alive after that by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. I mean, this wasn't just a quick glimpse and somebody says, "Oh, I think I saw the Lord." And you have to rely on that. 40 days. He's walking around with them. He's eating with them. He's teaching them. He's alive. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But people don't believe that there is resurrection. Why? The proof is so evident. The proof is so infallible. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, this is on the day of Pentecost, where Peter is speaking to Israel, Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You have seen what God did in and through his Son, and you've heard his words. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The indictment on Israel for killing the Son who was their Redeemer and their Savior. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But, verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And you might be tempted to say, as many scholars are tempted to say, oh, David's speaking of himself. He couldn't be speaking of someone else, the Holy One being the Christ. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David who wrote those words. Let me just tell you that this couldn't be about him. That he's both dead and buried. You can go see his tomb. David is dead and buried. So he couldn't be speaking about himself. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Study the Old Testament, and you will understand, if you read it correctly and if you understand it right, that David himself speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He, David, verse 31, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David, King David, the King of Israel, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, and he did so when he raised him from the dead. Now, as you read on in chapter 2, they're saying, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And there's the promise of the second coming of Christ to redeem and to deliver Israel. First, he came as Redeemer, then he'll come as Deliverer to deliver the nation of Israel and to set up his kingdom. And Peter saying, you need to believe on this one whom you crucified and delivered up to be slain, and whom God raised from the dead, and of whom David spoke and prophesied about. He is the fulfillment of David's prophecy. And we see many believing. But then you go to chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And Peter is again speaking. And he says, speaking of Israel crucifying the Lord, they killed the Prince of Life. Verse 15, and killed the Prince. Well, verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And then he refers to Moses. And in chapter 4, we have the healing of the lame man, and we see the negative reaction of the leadership of the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and as he spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. The religious leaders who had the shepherding responsibility to give leadership to the nation of Israel and to lead them as a shepherd leads his sheep to the light, to the deliverer, the Savior whom God raised from the dead. That was their responsibility. But what happened to them? They were threatened by him. They were threatened by his popularity, and they felt threatened in their positions of power. And in verse 2 it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. How sad. How sad that these religious leaders who did not believe in resurrection, faced with the reality and infallible proof that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, they still prefer their own religious biases to reject the truth, and they cling to what they erroneously believe. And they begin to persecute those who proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, and they throw them into prison. Why? Should have been so evident to them. This was the promised Messiah. This is the one of whom David prophesied, their king. And yet they reject it. And they reject him. They have their own religious biases and their own beliefs. There's no resurrection. Nobody should believe in resurrection. And here come these apostles declaring that God raised them from the dead. And now they have a choice to make. Do we believe the truth, or do we stick to our religious biases? It's one of the reasons that man refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, because it affects their religious biases. It's the only explanation for people rejecting that which is so evident, so obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says to the Corinthians in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received. He's speaking to people who have received this gospel, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What evidence do you have of that, Paul? Well, the risen Christ revealed himself to Paul in his resurrection body and spoke to him and taught him. But you don't just have to believe Paul. Verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. Over 500 people. This was not done in hiding. This was not done in secret. This was done out in the open where everybody could see it and where everybody could grasp it and where everyone could be affected by it. Over 500 brethren at once. Of whom, Paul says, this is great, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. The majority of those 500, so we know that at least 250, one of them, were still around. Go check it out. Go ask them. Some have fallen asleep, some have died. There's a majority that's still around. Go ask them. We're not afraid of the truth. We're not afraid of proof. We're not afraid of evidence. Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. But man refuses to believe. And man rejects the truth. And then we have the great evidence of salvation that is offered to man. And it's offered openly. It's offered to the universe, to all human beings. Salvation is proclaimed. And you proclaim the simple truth that man is a sinner and that Christ died for our sins, as we have just read, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, to make a perfect provision for your soul. Because, as Paul says in Ephesians, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We're in bondage to this world. We're in bondage to the prince of the power of the air. And we're in bondage to our own lusts of the flesh. God has set us free. God, who is rich in mercy, has sent his Son. And you see, the majority of people, when faced with the reality of their sinfulness and with the greatness of God's provision, with evidence that is infallible, man still rejects God, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his only provision for man. Why? Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While man is responsible for his own rejection of the truth, his own rejection of Christ as Savior, Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we feign not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, if it is veiled, it is hid from them that are lost, willingly lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Listen, when you refuse to believe the truth, Satan has a part in adding to your dilemma, to your problem. He blinds you. He blinds you. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Which believe not willingly. They refuse to believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. This is not about us, it's about Christ Jesus the Lord. It's all about the provision that God has made through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's evident. It's out in the open. You can read it. You can hear about it. But man, because he's filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness, refuses to believe. And in his unbelief, Satan comes and just brings blindness. But you and I, if we refuse to believe, are responsible for that blindness. Because it's dependent upon our belief. As long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the great news. Salvation is offered free to you because it was fully paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simple as that.